Well, we are in a great series called Family Matters, and today we're taking only one sermon to focus on marriage, okay? And, you know, we could have 8 or 10 or 20 weeks on marriage, but it's not the only issue that deals with family matters, okay? And so we're going to have a good time with that. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. But before we actually look at God's word about marriage, we want to just kind of get a little glimpse of some of the ways the world sees marriage around us. And so one of my favorite movies talks about what may be the most famous wedding we've ever witnessed on the big screen. And so right now, let's just look at how some people think about marriage.
Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, that dream within a dream. Then love, true love, will follow you forever. So treasure your love.
Skip to the end.
Have you the wind?
Man and wife, say man and wife.
Man and wife.
Okay.
Marriage.
The first time I heard that, I could never forget that. And you know, the confusion that went on there a little bit about marriage is true in our culture today. And there's a lot of different motives going on at that wedding that was attempted there in The Princess Bride, one of the greatest movies of all time, right? Let me just quickly jump into some of the motives of marriage that I've heard from people in my 35 years or so of doing premarital counseling or talking to young adults, sometimes older adults as well. So one of the first motives of marriage I've heard, they say it in different ways, but it's kind of this idea: I want to enjoy guilt-free or legal or romantic intimacy. In other words, you know, there's desires in my heart, and I know that marriage gives me the freedom to do this as opposed to the guilt or shame I may feel. Others talk about, I want to curb my loneliness. If I could be married, I'd be so satisfied. It would fulfill me. I am a lonely person. Others have been to gain financial stability. In fact, this is a big deal in our culture around us today. In fact, many years ago, when I was working with the organization, I worked with the Department of Justice for 4 years on some national grants that they were giving to faith-based ministries. But in those dialogues and in the training of all the grants available in the United States, there is a lot of money given to helping people get married. There's a lot of money today to help people get married, because in some cultures and some places, segments of our society, if they could be married together, the premise goes that it grants a little more financial stability and it allows marriages to breed health in children and families. And so, but financial stability is one motive some people choose to get married. Another was a desire to have children. I just want to have children so bad, so let's get married, or let's have a child. And we've seen that. We know about stories like this. Well, these are all good motives for marriage. Yes, they are. But they're not the best motives. And if this is the primary motive for anybody, they will always fall short. That marriage will always be in trouble if this is the primary motive or reason to be married or to stay married. The graph on the screen now is one that I ran across this week. It's one that shows the decline of marriage among adults in the United States over the last 40 years. And this is the percentage of adults married today of all marriage-age adults. And you can see where this has gone through the years and where it is right now, below 50% for those without a high school education and just over 50% with those with college educations. And so this trend doesn't mean it's going to continue necessarily, but this is the trend, the direction, because marriage in America is in trouble. Marriage in the church is in trouble. Marriage in our society is in trouble. And there's all sorts of reasons for that, which we're not going to take time to look at today necessarily. But this is the tone and direction in America. In fact, just this week, as I often do, I spent a lot of time doing some reading or things early morning in a coffee house I go to. And I got there, it was early morning, 6:30 or so, and I'm there, and these two guys were behind me about 15 feet. And the third party who's usually with them wasn't there. And they started talking about their marriages. And I was so sad for them. I was more sad for their wives. And I was especially sad for the children of their families they were talking about. They were honest about how there's no way they would stay in this blankety-blank marriage if it wasn't for those kids. There's no way they would ever do this because she is not this to me, and here's what I had thought she was, and she's changed since then. And they were, you know, honestly, I didn't know what to do, if I should go invite myself into their conversation or just mind my own business, except pray for them. I didn't know what to do, to be honest with you. But it gave me an indication of the spirit and tone of marriage in many people's lives. And then in preparing for today, I started reading all sorts of things about the decline of marriage or on marriage issues in our country today. And also with this movie that's out this weekend that a lot of people are now talking about and its impact on marriages and all this kind of stuff. So I read some of the Huffington Post discussions going on about marriage. And not talking a few people commenting, but thousands and thousands and thousands of people addressing marriage, what it's like and how it's no longer existent, it doesn't matter anymore, we should never do this, marriage is a hoax, and all the things they were spewing. I mean, thousands, thousands and thousands of people. I couldn't read so much of it before I was disgusted and saddened again. But I saw in there that it was all the males writing to each other with the women and men on there were all blaming the females. And all the female comments were taking on all the men. And this list just went on, and this thread went on and on and on. And then in the context of that, though, I had the joy of thinking about God's design of marriage and the marriages that are vibrant and full of life, following God's principles, walking with God, and how the beauty of marriage, what it can be, still is. It just awakened me again to how the church is the place to understand God's design for marriage and to see the beauty and fulfillment of marriage endure. It's His eternal, long-term purposes that we learn this and walk together here. So let me just bring up a few myths of marriage that you may have thought at one time, or people in our world think about it as well. The first myth of marriage, I like to say, is that marriage is forever. You know, some people think that marriage is forever. That once I get married, I'm forever married. Well, you are as long as you're on this earth, or die, or divorce. But marriage does not last after death. And yet, there's people, the Islamic beliefs, Muslim beliefs, and Mormon beliefs would teach that marriage is in heaven. And that's a thing you long for, is marriage in heaven. And so there's all these rewards and all these things promised for your marriage in heaven someday. And it drives them to live differently now. Well, marriage is not forever. Marriage prepares us for forever. That the scripture says that there's no marriage, in other words, there's not weddings and marriage in heaven. I do believe we will recognize loved ones. We'll recognize family members. We'll recognize a spouse, for instance. But there's one marriage in heaven, and it's God's people, the bride of Christ, married to the groom. I know that sounds weird, but Jesus is the one that we're married to. And so we're all family under Him, with Him in heaven. A second myth of marriage is that marriage is my salvation. That if I get married to the right person, they'll be my savior. My life will be different. I'll be redeemed, so to speak. They're the need filler of my life. And so whether it's that marriage will do that for you or that individual, your spouse will do that for you, we so easily place wrong or false, unspoken expectations on our spouse. If my spouse can't do that for me, then there's something wrong with him. Or we have this idea that they have to fulfill all these things that I need, and when they don't, we think less of them. Do we put expectations, spoken or unspoken, on our spouse that only God can fulfill? I think the answer is yes. Third, marriage is a myth. Marriage is a mountaintop experience. We think about marriage and look, it's going to be boom, it's great. And we see people that are married 50 and 60 and 70 years and they're holding hands and they're sweet together and you go, wow, that's what marriage is. And so it's like they just live that life of exhilaration and honeymoon for 70 years. Well, let me give a metaphor here. My wife and I, when we got married, the first few months we went to Chicago and then to the East Coast. We drove there. And you can get from the Bay Bridge to New York City on Interstate 80. Just get on 80 and go east. And you'll end up pretty much in New York City, actually a little north of there, but case in point. So when we took off that drive, we took off, and the first thing you know, you're heading down, you know, across California, then you go up into the Sierras, north of Tahoe there, and it's like, man, it's awesome. There's beautiful mountains. You're going like, yeah, you know, and you're cruising down. You're just driving like this down the hills, you know, these mountains up there, and then you come to the Nevada desert. You're driving along. It's high desert, and it's kind of, the terrain's kind of boring. Not your company, of course. Just the terrain. And then you're going along, and then you hit the Great Salt Lake, and you go, wow, it's beautiful, and there's mountains there in the Great Salt Lake in Utah, and you go, whoa. And then you come down through this, in Wyoming, and you're going through these mountains, you know, and you're cruising along. Boom, it's just gorgeous, these views, these vistas, and then you come down Nebraska. No offense, you Nebraska Huskies here, many of you from Nebraska. Then you kind of heading east, you know, and it's like, man, Iowa. Then, Chicago, my kind of town, right? Chicago, and you come through Chicago, and man, a city, awesome, great place, exhilaration, and stop and enjoy. Come out of Chicago, then you go, Indiana, northern Indiana, Ohio, Pennsylvania. But there's some mountains in Pennsylvania that are awesome. Well, they're not mountains, they're hills. They call them mountains. For us, they're hills. But they're beautiful. They're beautiful. And there's a honeymoon capital there in Pennsylvania. And you drive through there, it's great. And then you come out of Pennsylvania, and now you're kind of down into, you know, Connecticut and New York. What's the point? The point is that that's like marriage. Marriage has a starting and an ending. There are some great highlights along the way, some great vistas, some great scenes, some great experiences. Then there's Nebraska. And in Nebraska, you know, this is the way, it's just kind of like, you can see those roads 100 miles ahead, you can see where you're going. An hour later, you're still on, man, we aren't there yet. And sometimes marriage is like that. The experiences I'm talking about, because of course the company makes the difference. Yes, she does. But we sometimes think that marriage as an experience is the mountaintop. But the experience of life on that journey in that car together is more about who you are together than the terrain around you. You can't let the scenery around you or the experiences dictate the joy you have in your life. Now, to be honest with you, sometimes in our long drive to the East Coast, we might go a half an hour, 45 minutes without saying one word to each other. Does that mean I'm bored with my dear wife? No. No. We didn't have anything to say maybe right then. Or we're thinking about other stuff. Or we're just content. We're just content to be together. Do we have to have an exhilarating experience on a mountain or going to this valley or seeing this great vista to feel committed in love to each other? No. We're together. We're walking together. We love each other. We're steadily going along. And even in some of the, you know, there's accidents on the freeway sometimes. We've been in accidents. Our truck turned over in Nevada. Threw me out the back of it. Well, we have experience like that in our marriages. Accidents, troubles, conflicts, disease, illness, broken things. But we are still walking together. And this is, I think, the concept of marriage we want to just be even more reminded of. So quickly, marriage is not to make us happy, to make me happy. I'm getting married to make me happy. That's a myth. And so many people enter their marriage that way. And the last myth is that marriage is a human invention. In other words, let's just keep making it, tinkering with it the way we want it. Let's give all these new permissions or new ways to go about marriage because the original is not very good in people's minds. But we cannot tinker with God's design and expect to get God's reward, God's blessing, God's life in that. So now in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, let me just start with the concept of the mystery of marriage here. We looked a little bit at the motives and some at the myths, but now let's look at the mystery of marriage. Verse 31. This comes right out of the passages that Pastors Jeff and Jason preached out of the last few weeks from the foundation of family matters, the foundation of life from God's design. 5:31, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The very root and foundation of marriage is one man, one woman, united as one flesh. You leave your families of origin, you cleave or be woven together as a new entity, a new family, and you become one flesh. And one flesh is physical flesh, but in the act of marriage, in the act of sexual union, your flesh is united. And in a whole deeper way, your emotions are united. In one sense, your spirits are united. You're a whole person. And those two whole persons unite together wholly. Thus, any one fleshness outside of that one fleshness will have a ripple effect. It could affect your bodies physically. It could affect your emotions emotionally. And it could affect your spirit spiritually. Thus, when God says that two individuals not married should not be united physically, there's a reason for that. Because the wholeness and the fullness that God has desired for you and given as a beautiful gift is given to you in a marriage of one man and one woman becoming one flesh. That's where God's blessing, promise, and reward is. And so any tinkering with that principle leads to broken lives, deep hurts, can be shame or guilt or other sorts of things, long-lasting ripples that can happen. Now, in saying that, I want to say God is a forgiving God. And so no matter if people have experienced one flesh outside of the marriage union, God, by his marvelous grace, does forgive our sin and our guilt and removes the shame as we submit our hearts to him. Jesus died on the cross for all sins, all breaking of his law, in all sorts of experiences, not just sexual. And so this is a beautiful evidence of God's redeeming love and redeeming grace. And in one sense, as I've told many, many young people over the last 30 years, he re-virginizes you in that sense because of his work on the cross. But we can't play with that. We can't just misuse that or see it as cheap grace. So in a beautiful way, the mystery of marriage is one man, one woman leaving their former families of origin, cleaving to each other, and becoming one flesh, and the beauty of the fulfillment that God has designed and given, promised to humanity. Now, the mystery of marriage goes on, the next verse, Ephesians 5:32. This mystery is profound. That mystery he just talked about, one man, one woman, leaving father and mother. And saying, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So here we get the picture that the human model of one man, one wife marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. He said it. We didn't make that up. And so, as we said earlier, it's the church is the bride of Christ, united with the groom who is Jesus Christ. And we become one with him. And this is where the picture of marriage leads us. So this is a shadow. Human marriage is a shadow of the spiritual marriage that takes place. So now let's just look a little bit more now about this whole concept of the mystery of marriage and God's design to be married. For those who are called to marriage or choose to marry, God also calls people to be single, and there's a beautiful promise from the Lord for people who choose to be single or are single again, that he can be and be their mate, so to speak, their one who comes alongside and that sense of beautiful companionship. But in the premarital counseling that I do, I always start now with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It's the chapter that leads to the roles in the Christian family, a little bit later on in the chapter. But when you get married, you're marrying a stranger. You put your best foot forward during that engagement or courtship time, unless the marriage is arranged for you. But regardless, you marry someone that when you get married, we change. There's some changes about us, just a little bit. And most of us in our human experience will make changes in our own life ongoing anyway. So you're marrying somebody who's always changing or is just different than you imagined in your idealism. And you're different as the spouse than what you were in your idealism about what kind of spouse you're gonna be. So it's not just about them being different, it's you're different. And so look what it says in the first verse of chapter 5 that is the context for the rest of this chapter. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the starting point here is that we're called to imitate God. And in imitating God, that means we walk in love similarly to Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So there's the command, there's the principle for all people, men and women. Okay? Skipping down that same chapter, he goes through a number of cases in point, and then he ends in verse 21 of that section, and he says this: all these things I've told you now about how to imitate me and walk in love. Here's how you do it, walk in love. And then the last phrase says, in verse 31, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everybody, men, women, and children, but in this case, men and women, walk in love, imitate God, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's not telling the men here or the women here to submit to one another because they're married. He's saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So out of reverence for Christ and imitating him, submit to one another. Important, everybody, because this will take away a lot of the confusion about the roles in our home and the confusion we have. Children to parents, man to woman, woman to man. So he finishes that section. And let me just say something now about submission before we talk about it a little bit more specifically. Submit, it says, imitate God in your love and submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Do you know who the most submissive persons are? God, the triune God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live in community together. One God, one essence, in three persons. And do you know that the Father leads and initiates and has a plan? The Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. There's a whole lot of theological encyclopedias you can look at to really get this. I'm not going to try to bore you with the details, but it's very interesting if you want to look at it. But there is submission within the Godhead. Is the Son inferior in any way to the Father? Is the Holy Spirit inferior in any way to the Son or the Father? They are absolutely the same essence. But in community together, they voluntarily, Son to the Father, Holy Spirit to the Son and the Father, submit to fulfill the course and the direction and the plan, the design. And so the Lord God is calling us as people to this before he even talks about marriage. So now let's look at marriage specifically. The first here is, in fact, that's a mystery. The mystery of marriage is based on that principle right there, okay? But now look, verse 22. After submitting one to another, now he says, wives. He's kind of saying, for instance, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. He goes on to say some other things about the husband and wife relationship, but the principle he gives right away to the wife, after giving this whole context for all believers, is, wives, here's how you can submit. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let me be abundantly clear. The scripture here does not say women submit to men. And I think through the centuries, people have made that mistake. There's an application that the Lord God gave to wives of who are married to their specific husband in that community of relationship, to have that kind of submission in a godly submission. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But a godly submission to their husband. And we don't treat women like they all submit to men. That's a sickness. That's a heresy. Then, a little bit later in this same chapter, he says, okay, women, that's your submission point. Now, men, let's talk to you. Husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is another principle of submission. I say, what do you mean? Husbands, if you're going to love your wives as Christ loved the church, two things about that. You need to submit to Christ. submit to Almighty God. But what did Christ do? Christ, in Philippians 2, said he came to this earth, he humbled himself, he gave up his own rights, he lowered himself to the point of becoming a bondservant, even to death on a cross, so that he could win the salvation and provide the forgiveness for us, for the world, for the lost. Men, when we love our wives as Christ loved the church, it's an act of humility and service and submitting to meet their needs. Jesus submitted to the needs that were needed. We had desperate needs. And Jesus lowered himself, not because they were lower than him, but because they had needs, and he was committed to not his self-will, staying in heaven to his own glory, but holding his glory back and giving himself to meet the needs of any who would have a response to him. And so this, to me, is another act of submission in this beautiful principle. And so I kind of have asked myself the question through the years, and I ask us today, what's the more difficult? Is it more difficult for women to submit to their husbands in the Lord, or more difficult for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for him? The answer is yes. That's tough stuff for both of us, gender-wise. But it's the beautiful thing. It's the beautiful part of marriage in God's economy, marriage in God's design. Marriage, his way. So not for what I can get, emotional or physical or romantic satisfaction, not to get companionship, not to get a financial stability because I can't make it on my own, not to get loneliness solved. Those things all happen in marriage, but there's a beautiful love of dying to myself and honoring, respecting, coming together and walking this life in community together. And so the last verse we're going to look at, Ephesians 5:33, this whole chapter is summarized with this one verse. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Guys, do we love ourselves? Yes, we do. Don't shake your head and say no. We always think about ourselves and what makes us happy and what we want and, you know, how we feel. And even though we talk about that, we keep it all quiet. Because we're stuck on ourselves. But it says, love your wife as you love yourself, gentlemen. And it says, wives, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, it's hard to crank up respect, ladies, I get that. But there's got to be some things that you have a respect for or can have a respect for. And so, but this is the closing verse, the closing challenge to this section, this beautiful section here. And so this, I believe, this verse is the key to marriage faithfulness. Loving your wife as yourself, men, and wives, letting the wife respect her husband. What do I mean by marriage faithfulness? Well, we take vows, for better or for worse, richer or poorer, as long as we both shall live. We are so blessed in this church with faithful, vow-keeping, loving marriage relationships that we have seen, we continue to see, and Lord willing, we'll always see. But I believe it's because men are loving their wives as themselves, and women are respecting their husbands through thick and thin. And so, I'm just going to ask, here for a few of you to identify yourself, and we just want to thank the Lord for you. Here's what I'd like to do. Maybe you're a widow or widower, but if you were married for 50 years or more, I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment. And those of you that were both spouses are still here with us, and you've been married 50 years or more, would you please stand right now? Before you're seated, if any of you are married either as a widow or widower, you were married, or you're married to your spouse who's living today, 60 years or more, would you remain standing? 60 years or more. Okay. Well, thank you very much for all of those who were able to stand. We just rejoice with you, and we celebrate with you. And I'm just going to pray for you all right now. And I want to just suggest to everyone that these are living testimonies to marriage commitment and God's design through the thick and thin. And so I would invite you to have coffee, invite someone over for a meal, spend a little hello, just ask for counsel, wisdom, and encouragement along the way here. We want to share together as a new community of believers intergenerationally. So we're going to pray right now. And then we're going to sing a song about God's faithfulness. So would you join me in prayer, please? Lord God in heaven, I thank you for these couples who, whether they're widowed or whether their spouse and they are still working and living together. Father, thank you for the testimony and witness to your faithfulness to them. And Lord, for the way they have seemingly trusted you to give them this blessing of marriage through all these decades, Lord. Thank you so much for them. Father, in this building, there's so many of us that are longing to have a healthy, holy, joyful, fulfilling marriage relationship. Father, we need your help. Your principles, your truth is clear. Father, would you give us humble hearts to open up the scriptures, to seek pastoral wisdom or counsel, to get a way, Lord, that we can step into the future with holiness, with health, with faithfulness to each other, Lord. Lord, for many here who are single, some wanting to marry and some who want to never do that again, well, I pray you give them the blessing of their heart, that, Lord, you would fulfill them by being their first love. And Lord, as they walk with you closely, Lord, you would, in your kindness or goodness, if they desire to be married, would you provide them for a godly spouse in your timing and your way, Lord. We walk with all, Lord, single, married, formerly married. Lord, we are in this together. Lord, help us to be faithful to each person, Lord. But thank you for the beauty and design of your marriage done in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.